We've come now to the final chapter, and this will be the 44th message that I preach since we started at chapter 1 from the book of Hebrews. Chapter 13, and I'm reading the first verse. Let brotherly love continue. May God add his blessings on the reading and the ministry of his word. The writer has now basically completed the great theological part of the epistle. And if you've noticed as we've gone along, he said very little about practical living. He's told us very few things to do and very few things not to do in the sense of right and wrong and do this and don't do that. He has warned to be wary of apostasy. He has mentioned some specific sins, but he has not talked about many practical duties. Now, in this final chapter, he will cover several practical duties that to him he feels tie up or summarize what going on with God ought to mean when it's translated in everyday living. In the one that we will consider tonight, he talks about brotherly love. Next week, we will look at hospitality or the possibility of the entertainment of angels. And I want us to look at that subject of angels. The third thing that he will talk about is helping others who are in need. Following that, he will talk about chastity in the marital relationship. And then finally, he will deal with contentment. So these are the practical duties that he outlines that ought to flow from a perseverance in the things of God. And tonight, our little subject is, let brotherly love continue. Uncle Bud Robinson, the famous Nazarene preacher, was once preaching on this text. And he said, brethren, it will continue if you'll only L-E-T, let it. It's just that simple. If we don't have to cause it to come into being. We don't have to pray that God will send it. It was already there. The writer just said, let it continue. Let brotherly love continue. Now, you'll remember that in the previous chapter, he said that the things that had been made were going to be shaken. And now, interestingly, he takes up the 13th chapter by alluding to one thing that will not be shaken, that is eternal, namely that of love. For Paul said, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Eternal love will never die. And we are to let this eternal love of God continue. It's up to us. Just simply let it continue. And there is every reason why, as children of God, we ought to advance increasingly in brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. Now, let's look at this matter of brotherly love. First of all, from the standpoint of theology, I think that you can find the very basis of it in the second chapter, verse 11, where the writer has says, for he that sanctifieth and he that is sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So brotherly love is based on the fact that you and I are one in Jesus Christ. It's based on the fact that you and I have a common Lord. It's based on the fact that God the Father has made Jesus the heir, and you and I are joint heirs with our elder brother, the Son of God. And because we have a common Lord, we are to love one another. So that we enter then into this relationship of brotherly love two ways. First of all, Christ is identified with us through the incarnation. That is the only way whereby he is identified with us, namely, he became flesh. We are identified with Christ through his redemption, through his sacrificial death. So by the fact that he has become flesh, and by the fact we have accepted his redemptive death, we are now one in Jesus Christ. And the common bond between us is the Son of God's love. And because we both answer to him, because he is our brother, then that automatically enables us and insists upon that we love one another. So theologically, brotherly love is based on the fact of the incarnation, when God's Son identified himself with us by taking on human flesh, and it is dependent upon and is based upon the fact that we have accepted that redemptive sacrifice of God's Son, so that our elder brother becomes our common one of worship, and that makes us brethren, and we must love one another because he loves us and we love him. Now, brotherly love does three things. First of all, it provides a testimony to God himself. It lets God know, and it causes God to testify how wonderful it is. Here is what God said in Psalms 103. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sisters, if you please, to dwell together in what? In unity. God looks down upon you and me, and God says, it is so pleasant, it is so good that my children dwell together in unity. What a good thing it is. What a pleasant thing it is. And did you know that you and I delight the very heart of God tonight as God looks upon us and beholds the unity which is among us? God says, I like that. That is wonderful. That is good. That is pleasant. That is the way that it ought to be. That is the way that I've intended it. And when you and I have brotherly love coming out of our lives and our attitudes and our hearts, then God is able to look upon us and God is able to say, that is good and that is pleasant, and keep on dwelling in it. So we delight the heart of God himself. Secondly, it's not only a testimony to God, it's a testimony to the world. Because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. And that's the only way that they will know that we're his disciples. It isn't quoting theology. A sinner can do that. It isn't having a knowledge of the Bible. A sinner can have that. It isn't quoting chapters of the Bible. A sinner can do that. The only way that the outsider knows that we love God is when they see us love one another. Because they can't see God. They don't have a spiritual relationship. There's no way they can identify with a spiritual relationship we have. So the only proof they have that we truly are children of God is when they see us love one another. And the reason that stands out, it's so uncommon. They don't see it where they work. They don't see it among their crowd. They don't see it among their friends. They don't see it in most of the homes they're familiar with. But they do see it among the children of God. And I tell you, the greatest contradiction in the city of New Orleans tonight is a group of people calling themselves Christians who don't love one another. There is nothing that could be more contradictory than that. The very essence of our service to God and of our profession is that we love one another. So, child of God, let brotherly love continue. It's a testimony to the unsaved that we're truly the children of God. Then in the third place, it's a testimony to ourselves. It lets us know that we love God when we love one another. A lot of people think that they can conveniently leapfrog their relation with their brother and just go directly to God. They think they can wrong their brother and just forget that and go directly to God. It won't work that way. The Bible says if we can't love God, if we can't love our brother whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? And yet many people profess that they love God and they've never seen God, and they don't love the brother or the sister that they do see. No way that can happen. So you must begin with that relationship with your brother or your sister in Christ. It cannot be avoided. It cannot be shunned. It cannot be leapfrogged. You can't say, well, I'll go directly to God. I've seen a lot of people shouting and talking in tongues, and it was a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal because they simply would not make things right with their brother or their sister. They did not love them. But if we love our brother and our sister, it is the greatest possible proof that we love God. If you want to know whether or not you love God, ask yourself, do I love God's children? Do I love the people of God? You say, well, how do I know whether I love the people of God? I'll tell you, it isn't hard to know whether or not you love the people of God. Do you like to be around them? Do you feel comfortable around them? Or do you feel comfortable around the worldly? Who would you rather be around, God's people or the man out in the world? Who would you rather be around, those who praise his name or those who profane his name? Which would you rather be around? I think you know the answer to that. Give me the people of God any day. I'd rather be around one child of God than 10,000 worldlings, because there is no relationship comparable to being around and with and identifying with and serving God with another brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest tie in this universe. Family ties are wonderful. Blood ties are glorious, but not even they are comparable to the tie we have as spiritual brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the three or four things the Bible says about this matter of brotherly love. First of all, looking into the Old Testament, Amos said that the judgment of God for three transgressions and for four was going to rest upon Tyrus. And the reason was that Tyrus had given the children of Israel as captives over to Edom, because God said they did not remember the brotherly covenant. And when they sinned against the brotherly covenant, God's judgment came upon them. They forgot that Israel was their brother. They forgot that Israel was one of them. They forgot that they were not to do ill against their brother, but rather to help their brother. And that meant they forgot the brotherly covenant. God does not take it lightly when you and I forget the brotherly or the sisterly covenant. There in Jesus Christ, in God's kingdom, is a covenant, as it were, we have with one another. And the blood covenant of God's Son has bound us as blood brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Calvary flow, that tie that we have from the blood of God's Son's cross, holds us together tonight. And to violate that is a tremendous sin in the presence of God. So God help you and me to let brotherly love continue. Paul said, being kindly affectioned one to another. With what? With brotherly kindness. I love that. Being kindly affectioned to one another. Now, the affections deal with the feelings, the emotions. So with your emotions, your feelings, your very heart, your very attitude, have a kind spirit towards your brother and your sister. Nothing is worse in the kingdom of God than to have somebody with a harsh, vindictive, hateful spirit in God's kingdom. But be kindly affectioned toward one another with brotherly kindness. Ah, listen, kindness is wonderful anywhere and anytime you can get it. But there's no kindness like brotherly kindness. There's no kindness like a child of God can render. There's no kindness that will encourage you so much as a child of God encouraging you. So take time to be kind to God's people. Take time to minister to God's people. Take time to do good to God's people. Take time to spread sunshine around God's people and encourage them and lift up your brother and your sister in the Lord. Praise God. Yesterday afternoon, when Brother Kaling and I were returning from the hospital where we had ministered to Brother Foster and Sister Mary Charles, as we were walking up, Brother Flanagan was leaving because he had just heard that Sister Rosemary Soule was in surgery. And then Brother Soule was telling me today how that he received a call, and he said, there are three brethren waiting for you down at the hospital in the lobby, Brother Connolly, Brother Rosa, and Brother Flanagan. And of course, he called them his three spiritual musketeers who were there to help him. And he was sharing with me today what it meant for Reverend Flanagan and Brother Connolly and Brother Rosa to be there standing with him and Rosemary in that time of need, folk. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I could talk about in highfalutin phraseology, but that's what I'm talking about. Kindly affection toward one another, being a blessing to somebody else, lifting your brother's hand when he's in need. It's easy to club a brother. It's easy to criticize a brother. It's easy to kick a brother when he's down. But God, give us a tribe that'll lift up brethren and sisters, that will speak encouraging words to them and minister to them and help them in the time of need. Kindly affection toward one another, my brotherly kindness. Now, one of the most amazing statements that Paul makes is in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, but as touching brotherly love, you don't have any need for any man to teach you. For you yourselves are taught of God to what? To love one another. Now, that is utterly amazing. Remember, 1 Thessalonians, most Bible scholars believe, is the first epistle Paul ever wrote. Now, if there was then any epistle and any church then that would need instruction, it would have been the church at Thessalonica. The reason being, this is the earliest date of any letter that he wrote. And so he gives them instructions, and he especially addresses a matter of the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their duties in the light of that. But amazingly, even though they are new converts, even though they are now the first to receive a letter from the Apostle Paul, he said, you don't need that I take any time to teach you anything about brotherly love. He said, because God has just naturally taught you to love one another. What am I saying? I'm saying brotherly love is the most natural thing you find in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't even need God to tell you to love your brother or your sister. You need never pray, God, should I love my brother? Should I love my sister? It just comes naturally if the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts and has gushed out of our hearts, and if the love of God has been shed abroad by the outgushing of the Holy Spirit, we're going to just naturally love the people of God. Ask yourself tonight, does it come easy for me to love the people of God? Or do I have to struggle to love God's people? Friend, if you don't love God's people, then there you're not saved in the first place. I just might as well tell you. You're not even saved if you don't love God's people. And let me say something else. It's not a love enough to love God's people in the mass. You've got to love people as individuals. There are some people that can love people in the mass, but they can't love individuals. If you don't love individuals, you don't love anybody, period. You've got to love Nellie Popoofnik even. It isn't enough that you love 20,000 people. You've got to love Sister Nellie. If you don't love Sister Nellie, you don't love anybody, honey. So it's got to get down even to that person that bugs you, that gets under your skin, that causes you to be greatly sanctified, that you're a thorn in the flesh, that you pray every day, my God in heaven, move this person out of my life. God, what did I do to be afflicted by this person? Dear God, what did I do to deserve this? No, you got to love her as well. You got to love him as well. You can't just get up and love the whole church. You've got to love that person that aggravates you the most. Woo, that hurts, doesn't it? Man, oh, Lord, that's just too much, Lord. No, it isn't too much. Why? Because God loves you. And if God could love you, he can love anybody. Don't you forget that. This person is so hard to love. Have you ever thought how you look to them? You're not so hot yourself. I'm not so hot myself. See, we think we're so hot. We're not so hot either. We're to love one another. And it's the most natural thing. Paul said amazingly, I don't even have to spend time on it. Don't have to write a chapter on it, of brotherly love. He said, the Lord has already gone ahead of me. He's already taught you to love one another. Here they were, these new converts, and while they waited on some instruction from Paul, God was already teaching them to love one another. No wonder the church was thriving. No wonder this church was off to a wonderful start. They had learned to love one another. I thank God that this church, and I say it for the glory of God, and I say it in utter gratitude to Him, has learned to love one another. This is a loving church. I praise God for the fact that this church loves one another. We love individuals. We love people in the mass. We love them as individuals. We love God's people. And when we love one another, hallelujah, then it is God can do something He could not do any other way. I praise God for that. You know, I thank God of the many victories God has given us the past 2.5 years and the things that are now behind us. One thing we never had to fight, one thing we never had to be concerned about was brotherly love. We love one another from the start. Praise God. And because we love one another, I think that has enabled God to do things for us that would have taken much longer. But I praise God that He teaches us to love one another. Then Peter makes a very important statement. He said, he takes these Christian virtues and he says, and in your godliness, add brotherly love. And unto brotherly love, charity. In other words, one, it's like a concentric circle. One virtue just flows out another. Before one is finished, another begins. And he says, flowing out of godliness is what? Brotherly love. Peter said, if you want to know what flows out of godliness, what is the first thing, what is the quality nearest to godliness itself, it's brotherly love. I've heard somebody say that cleanliness is next to godliness. No, that isn't. Although I would, God, to some people I've been around, I wish that they would be a little more scriptural in that area, I suppose. But cleanliness is not next to godliness. Brotherly love is next to godliness. The first thing that flows out of godliness is brotherly love. And then what flows out of brotherly love? Charity, helping your brother, feeding the hungry, helping the needy, lifting up the fallen. And it all is a concentric circle, and right there, pulling its share of the wagon as much as any, is brotherly love. So little wonder the writer said, let brotherly love continue. And I repeat what Uncle Buddy Robinson said. He said, brethren, it will continue if you'll only let it. He didn't say get brotherly love. They had brotherly love. He said just let it keep doing what it has been doing. And the reason that he said that is there's a possibility they could lose it. You remember Jesus said that to the church at Ephesus, you no longer love me as you once did. Or another way, you have left your first love. So you see, it's possible to leave love for one another. It's possible to lose brotherly love. And there are certain enemies of brotherly love concerning which we must be aware. I want us to take a look at two or three or four of them. First of all, there is the enemy of self-love. In other words, you cannot have brotherly love if you have self-love. I am reminded of what the wise man said in Proverbs. He said, the horse leech has two daughters, each saying, give, give. Now, one of the most hideous, monstrous, abhorrent, repulsive creatures was a horse leech. It had two tongues. Can you imagine that? I met some people who I think have one hidden somewhere. I'm convinced I met some people who they must have two tongues. So when the wise man says, the horse leech has two daughters, and each of them say, one of them says, give, and the other says, give, he's talking about the two tongues of the horse leech that devoured the victim's blood until the silly thing literally burst. That's how full of self-love the horse leech is. When and both tongues say, give, give. This self-love, this consuming it on its own desires, on its own lust for food, on its own lust for blood. And so I would say tonight that the horse leech is self-love. But one tongue of the horse leech is self-righteousness. God deliver us from being self-righteous. Because if we are self-righteous, the problem is, then we conclude, I'm right, he's wrong. And therein is the problem. When you get to the place that I'm right and he's wrong, then you are in trouble. But when you recognize that there may be some wrong to go around for everybody, and usually there is, then you can get somewhere. So self-righteousness is one of the tongues of this horse, this self-love, this horse leech, spiritually speaking. And then self-pity is another. I really don't know which is the worst, self-righteousness or self-pity. They really react upon each other. But to go around pitying oneself and just feeling sorry for oneself constantly and blaming everybody else. See, that is a difficulty. You start feeling sorry for yourself and you indulge in self-pity. It is not going to be too long until you've got to find something to focus on. You've got to find somebody who's a handle for your frustration. And lo and behold, you're going to start blaming your brother and your sister for your own difficulty. Oh, I know I did that. But if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't have done that. Yes, you would. If you hadn't have done it then, you'd have done it another time. So don't blame the event. Don't blame the person. Blame yourself. But rather than that, people walk around with self-pity, feeling so sorry for themselves. Nobody loves me. Nobody said how nice I look today. Nobody said, oh, what a wonderful hairdo today. Nobody said, oh, what a beautiful dress. What a wonderful suit. Oh, my, I'm so unappreciated. Oh, nobody appreciates me anymore. Friend, that's pitiful. That's pitiful. Pity is a pity. It's a pity to have pity for yourself. I mean, it's a pitiful thing to have self-pity. And, I don't know that anybody's graduated from it yet. I'm sure we've all been afflicted of it in one time or another. But here's the thing we have to watch, and that is that every month God gives us a few days of self-pity. That, in other words, he understands, and every month at least two or three days, I'm sure that I need my self-pity. That's the way I recover. And people tell themselves, I just need a little self-pity at least two or three times a month. And then it makes me feel better. When I've worried till I can't worry anymore, then I quit worrying. So I need a little self-pity. And that's how the devil whips you, because you think you just got to have a little self-pity. Oh, I didn't mean to do it, but it's just my nature to do it. I got it from grandma. No, you didn't get it from grandma. You got it from the devil. You got it from the devil. I've seen some people...